This morning's scripture reading will be coming from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 24. That's 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 24. And it read, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God."
I'd like to start by saying good morning to everyone. To those of you who are visiting with us in person, we want you to know you are our most honored and esteemed guest. It's nice to have you here this morning with us as we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. To those of you who may be listening in online, listening in through KWOJ on the radio, we also want to let you know you too are our honored and esteemed guest. And it's just really good to have different avenues of which the gospel can be rung out, just as we were singing. This morning, I have a lot of scriptures in my sermon this morning, but that's good. Now, we won't be able to read them all, so please be ready to write them down, or be ready to take a mental note of marking your Bibles. But this morning, we're going to be looking at God's wisdom concerning the church and baptism. Paul informs us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and really focusing in on verse 24, which was just read into your hearing, that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So when it comes to us knowing what God would have us to do, or the magnitude of God's power and of his wisdom, which is unsearchable, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, but when coming to trying to at least grasp or understand or know what God would have us to do, we need to look to Jesus, who is the power and the wisdom of God. And so this morning I want to look at two things, two major points I want to make, but under these points we'll have subpoints. And that is, what does Christ say concerning the church and concerning baptism? So if Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, what did the power and wisdom of God say concerning the church and concerning baptism? Now, there are some who would have you to believe that the church was not planned. It was not originally in the mind of God. It is what you would call an afterthought. And I have to say that Scripture does not back this up. In fact, Scripture condemns this very thought. No, the church was not an afterthought. You see, God gave us glimpses of the church, even in the Old Testament. You see, God would call one man by the name of Abram when dealing with one family. And Abraham, we know, was the head of his family. In the same way in the New Testament, God would call one man, that is Jesus Christ, to be the head of the church, which is the family of God. And so we see that God had glimpses of the church, even in the Old Testament. In fact, we can go back further than that. God had the church in mind before repopulating the earth through Noah. In Genesis 6, beginning at verse 13, going down to about verse 22, God had a builder, that's Noah, to make an ark of safety. In fact, in the New Testament, in Matthew 16, 18, we know that Jesus is a builder, and he said he would build his church, and he would build only one church. We can go back even further than that. God had the church in mind before populating the earth through Adam. In fact, in Genesis 2, 21, we see in the garden, God put Adam to sleep. He took out one of his ribs, and out from his rib, Adam got his wife. That's out of his rib. The ribs are located on the side, on the cross. And as Jesus was hanging on the cross, a soldier would pierce him in the side, and out came blood and water. And from this blood and water, Jesus Christ also got his bride. And so we see that the church was in the mind of God before he repopulated the earth through Noah, and before he even populated the earth in Adam. In fact, we can go back even further than this. God had the church in mind even before the earth was created. In Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3, going down to about verse 10, the Bible tells us that God chose us to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. We can even take it a step further. Christ was chosen to be a sacrificial lamb, and he was going to give himself for something. According to 1 Peter 1:18-20 and Revelation 13:8, which says, Christ, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So Christ was going to come and be sacrificed for something. What was that something that he would die for? Well, Ephesians 5:25 tells us that he gave himself for the church. And so we see, in order to give oneself for something, you have to know, or at least have in mind, what you're coming to die for. And so if Revelation 13:8 tells us that Christ was depicted, or it was already determined that he would be the lamb slain that would take away the sins of the world, what would he be slain for? Before earth was created, it was determined that Christ would come and die. But he would come and die for the church, which lets me know the church is not an afterthought. It was in the mind of God even before the world was created. And so now I want to look at some characteristics of the church. Today we're going to look at how the church gets its name. So what is the name of the Lord's church? And now we're speaking concerning the wisdom and the power of God. We read in class today Matthew 16:18. And we're going to keep hitting on Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, and thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, depending on your translation, shall not prevail against it. And so what is that church? What is, when Jesus says, I will build my church, what name did he give it? Well, let's look at Acts. In Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 28, Paul calls it the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So we want to look at the name of this church that Christ would build. See, the devil knew he couldn't stop Jesus from establishing his church. That's literally what Matthew 16:8 is saying. This confession that I'm going to establish, I'm going to build a church. He was telling Peter, even if I have to stand at the gates of Hades, which he did, according to Acts 2, even if I have to stand at the gates of Hades, that will not stop me from building my church. And so the devil really thought he had Jesus beat. He thought that once they crucified the Son of God, that it was it. You can't establish a kingdom if you're dead. Little did he know that was in the plan of God the whole time. That Christ, even before the earth was created, even before the foundation of the world, he would come and die and establish his church. And so the devil, knowing this, we know Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 11, says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategies of the devil. The devil is a very strategic being. He had a strategy in mind, and he figured, since he couldn't stop Christ from building that one church, what he would do is just allow a bunch of other churches, or build a bunch of other churches, to sort of confuse the masses. And so now today you have over thousands, maybe even more than that now, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of different man-made organizations, man-made religions. And so with all these different churches, can you really go to the church of your choice? With all these different churches, how do we know which one Christ built in Matthew 16:18? Well, again in Acts 20, Paul called it the church of God. And so here's the thing. There are three members of a Godhead that all share divine nature. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, reading down to verse 17, in verse 16, Jesus is baptized by John the Immerser. And in verse 17, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all present. So we do know that they are separate, but they do share divine nature, divinity. And so which God would have the church? Well, Paul says that he purchased the church with what? His own blood. So our goal this morning is to find the God that has the blood. If we can find the God, the member of the Godhead that has the blood, we can then determine which God or which member has the church. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 17. In Leviticus 17, beginning at verse 11, the Bible says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood. So in order to have blood, you must have flesh." Now, why is this important? Well, this is important because in John chapter 4, Jesus would tell the Samaritan woman at the well that God the Father is a spirit. In fact, in John 4:24, we know that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he's speaking of God the Father. We get this from verse 23. He says, "For the Father is seeking such to worship him." And then in 24, "For God is a spirit." And so keep in mind, we're looking for the God that has flesh, because if we can find the God with flesh, we find the God with blood. And if we can find the God with blood, we know the God that purchased the church. And so the Bible tells us some things about a spirit. In Luke 24, beginning at verse 39, Jesus tells us that a spirit does not have flesh and bone. Wait a minute. A spirit does not have flesh and bone, but God is a spirit. Therefore, God cannot have blood. So God cannot be the God of Acts 20 and 28. He did not purchase the church with his own blood. But then let's keep reading in Luke 24:39. Jesus is showing his disciples after his resurrection. He has reappeared to them, and they don't believe it's him. They believe that he's a spirit. And Jesus points out, he says, "No, behold my hands, come touch and see." He says, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." So we see that the church belongs to God the Son. So then why call it the Church of Christ? It's interesting. If it's the Church of the Son of God, or it's the Church of God the Son, why is it not called the Church of the Son of God, or the Son of God's Church? Well, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus is talking to Peter. Right before he tells Peter he's going to build his church, he says, Who do men say that I am? Peter was telling him, well, some say this, some say that. He says, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter made that great confession that in which Christ would establish the kingdom. He says, "Thou art not the Son of God, but the Christ, Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ." And so in verse 16, the Christ makes a statement. He says, "I'm going to build my church." Now, I've learned this, that in Bible theology or biblical statements, when you name something or when you claim something, you name something. When you give claim to something, you're therefore giving it a name. If you were to come to me and I tell you that that's my wife, and you say, "Well, what's her name?" Well, I just told you her name. If you know that I'm Tobias Hatchett and I'm telling you I'm claiming her, I put that ring on it as hard as it was. I got that ring there. I've secured that. I have claimed that, and therefore she bears my name. So when I claim something, I therefore name something. When Christ claimed the church, he says, "I will build my church," he named it. In fact, we find proof of this in Scripture. Now, according to Jewish law, it would take two or more witnesses to prove that something was true. And I like to work in threes. That's just me. I grew up listening to Schoolhouse Rock, and they said three is the magic number. Yes, it is. The man and the woman had a little baby, and they take three. Three makes the family. And so I believe in giving threes. I'm going to give you two and plus one more. Let's look at what the Bible says when it comes to claiming something and also naming something. So keep in mind, in Matthew 16, he says, "I will build my church." We're going to highlight, put a line under "my church." And while you do that, let's turn to John chapter 18. Or write it down. I told you, get your fingers ready. We're going to be doing a lot of turning today. In John chapter 18, beginning at verse 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." I want you to highlight "my kingdom," or underline "my kingdom." Put a line there. And that's John 18:36. Now, Jesus said, it's my kingdom. But I want you to see what Paul called it in Ephesians 5, verse 5. In Ephesians 5, verse 5, concerning the kingdom, Paul called it the kingdom of Christ. John 18:36, my kingdom. Ephesians 5, 5, the kingdom of Christ. We're going to do the same thing. Now turn with me to Matthew 26 and beginning at verse 26. And I want you to take note or highlight the word my body. In Matthew 26, this is concerning the Lord's Supper, or at this point it would be called the Last Supper. Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body. So we have my kingdom. Paul called it the kingdom of Christ. In Matthew 26:26, he says, take, eat, this is my body. But let's see what Paul called it in Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 4. Paul calls it the body of Christ. That's two. My kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. My body, the body of Christ. Now, if I can give you one more with that established effect that if you claim something, you name it. I sure hope it would, because if you're still in Matthew 26, just drop down to verse 28. This is still concerning the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper. Jesus said, for this is my blood. Now we need to see, is there anywhere in Scripture where they refer to his blood by something else? Yes, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 14, the Hebrew writer called it the blood of Christ. My kingdom, kingdom of Christ. My body, body of Christ. My blood, blood of Christ. So in Matthew 16:18, when he says, this is my church, I will build my church, what else can we call it but the church of Christ? And so how does the church get its name? Well, when Jesus claimed it that day, he named it that day. And this is why we call the Lord's church the church of Christ. In Romans 16:16, Paul writes to the Christians at Rome and said, the churches of Christ, not that there are many, but that one church Christ built is in different locations. That one church Christ built, when you plant that seed, you're only going to grow the same church in which Christ established. And there were many of churches of Christ in that area. And Paul says, the churches of Christ salute you. And so we see where the church get its name. So this is God's power and his wisdom. Jesus speaking on the church. What did the power of God, the wisdom of God say concerning his church? He claimed it and he named it. And the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Now we want to know, how do I get into the Lord's church? You've shown me that the Lord did build. In fact, he did establish a church. In fact, he claimed the church. In fact, he named the church. But how do I get into this church? So glad you asked. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Well, Brother Hatchett, I'm asking you, how do I get into the church? I'm not trying to get into the body. Well, what the scriptures say in Colossians 1:18, the Bible teaches us that the body of Christ is the church of Christ. The body is the church. Colossians 1:18. And so in order for us to get into the church, we have to get into the body. And Paul tells us that you are baptized into the body. We find further reading of this in Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:3. Paul also wrote these epistles, these letters, and they teach the same thing, that the only way to get into Christ is through baptism. And so there are some today who would say that baptism is not essential. Baptism is not necessary. God didn't demand that we get baptized. You have the thief on the cross, and you have others who may have only believed, were told to just believe, and they were saved. Well, let's see what the wisdom of God said concerning baptism. We're going to point out three things, and this makes perfect sense, because if Jesus is the power and wisdom of God, and Jesus dealt with baptism, we need to see what did Jesus say concerning this topic. Well, I'm glad you asked. In Matthew chapter 3, we see Jesus coming to John the Immerser to be baptized of him. So this teaches me one thing. Number one, Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus practiced baptism. Jesus was baptized by John, even though baptism is for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. But if baptism is for the remission of sin, and we know, according to 1 Peter 2:22, Jesus committed no sins, why would he get baptized? Well, just jump up one more verse. In 1 Peter 2:22, it says Jesus committed no sins, but it also says in verse 21 that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so I find it interesting that in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus has not performed any miracles that we know of. Jesus has not walked on water. He's not brought someone back from the dead. He's not turned water into wine. He hasn't healed any blind people. He hasn't performed any miracles. In fact, he hasn't even technically started his earthly ministry yet. And Matthew chapter 3, in verse 16, after Jesus came up out of the water, verse 17 says, "Lo, a light came from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, and lo, a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am not just pleased, well pleased.'" I find that interesting that Jesus hadn't done anything yet, but yet God says, "I'm well pleased." Why, God, are you well pleased with Jesus? Because he is fulfilling all righteousness. According to Matthew chapter 3, around verses 13 and 15, John is trying to forbid Jesus. He says, "You're coming to me, but I need to be baptized by you." Jesus says, "No, suffer it to be so, for thus fulfills all righteousness." Now, I learn according to Psalms 119, verse 172, that's where that verse came from this morning. Had a bunch of them jumping, around in my head. But Psalms 119, verse 172, lets us know that all thy commandments, speaking of the commandments of God, are righteousness. All thy commandments are righteousness. Now I looked at that word righteousness, and that's not an adjective. If the psalmist had wrote, "All thy commandments are righteous," it would make sense, because anything God commands us to do would be righteous. But it didn't say all your commandments are righteous. It says all your commandments are righteousness, meaning that when Jesus is saying, "I need to fulfill all righteousness," in essence, he's saying, "I need to fulfill the commandments of my Father." So we see not only that Jesus practiced baptism, but he fulfilled the commandments of God. Number two, Jesus preached baptism. In John chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, Jesus, a man by the name of Nicodemus, would come to Jesus and by night, and Jesus would tell him something so interesting. Nicodemus had an interesting question, and God gave him an interesting answer. He said, "In order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again." Nicodemus couldn't understand this. He says, how can a man who is old be born again? Can I go into my mother's womb a second time? Jesus says in John 3, verse 5, he says, "Except ye be born of water and of spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, you cannot see heaven if you are not born again. And we know that this born again is of water. We know that baptism is a spiritual birth. It's actually a rebirth, a washing, a cleansing. So not only did Jesus practice baptism, but he preached baptism. And I love Jesus because he's one who practiced what he preached. Okay, we have Jesus practicing baptism, Jesus preaching baptism. But Brother Hatchett, you still haven't showed me where Jesus commands us to be baptized. I want to know that as Jesus was on that cross and he was in the middle of the two thieves. And he told to the one thief that today you shall be with me in paradise. I find nowhere in scripture where Jesus commanded that thief to be baptized. And you would be absolutely correct. Now, here's the deal. We can't prove whether that thief was baptized or was not baptized. Although I will go to say this. There's more proof and evidence in the text that he was than it is that he wasn't. Well, why do you say that? He told Jesus, he says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. How would he have known that Jesus was going to establish a kingdom? How would he have even known about the kingdom of God? Was there anyone going around at that time speaking about the kingdom? I believe there was. A man by the name of John, not John the Apostle, but John the Baptizer, who was going around saying, repent for what? The kingdom of God is at hand. This thief heard about a kingdom. And if he heard about a kingdom, he must have heard it from John the Baptist or the baptizer. And I don't know what John was, what his official profession was, but with a name like John the Baptizer, I would assume he baptizes people. So there's more proof that he was baptized than there is that he isn't. But we're not going to make that argument. We're not going to make that argument. One argument I will make, the same Jesus that told the thief, today you will be with me in paradise, is the same Jesus in Mark 16:16 that says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so if you can believe the Jesus on the cross, why can't you believe the Jesus after the cross? Why can't you believe Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 19, when he says, go ye therefore and make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them, and teaching them again. This is after the cross. So if you can believe the Jesus on the cross, you can believe the Jesus after the cross. And the Jesus after the cross says, go ye into all the world and make disciples. Now, how am I supposed to do this? By teaching them, by baptizing them, and by teaching them again. That word go was a command. Jesus preached baptism. Jesus practiced baptism. And Jesus commanded baptism. And I told you where two or three agree makes it true in Jewish law. I'll give you three. Not only did Jesus command it, God commanded it. Not only did Jesus and God command it, but the Apostle Peter commanded in Acts 2 when the men wanted to know, what shall we do? What must we do to be saved? Peter says, repent and be baptized. You say, that's not a command. He was just answering their question, but he didn't end there. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. That doesn't sound like a statement. That sounds like a command. Every one of you needs to repent and to be baptized. We have three people commanding baptism. So what did Christ say concerning the church? We're talking about the wisdom and the power of God. What does God's wisdom say concerning the church? That there's only one church that saves, Ephesians 4:4. And that one church that Jesus built is the Church of Christ, Matthew 16:18. And what did God's wisdom say concerning baptism? There's only one baptism that saves, Ephesians 4:5. What is that one baptism? Well, it's the same baptism that Jesus practiced and he preached, and that's water baptism. My question for you today is, have you obeyed the wisdom of God? If you still believe that you can be saved without being baptized and without being a part of that kingdom, without being a part of the body, without being a part of the church, then you have not obeyed the wisdom of God. But Jesus is just not the wisdom of God. He's the power and the wisdom of God. That word power means authority. And so when you say that, I get what you're saying, Jesus. You says one should be baptized, one should be in the church, and that's how one is saved. But I don't want to do it that way. I don't believe that's the way you would have us to go. You know what you're really saying? You don't believe in the wisdom of God. You know what you're actually saying when you believe that you can be saved outside of what Jesus teaches? if Jesus is the power and wisdom of God, and you're saying you're not going to obey him, in essence, you're saying, I'm more powerful than God, and I'm wiser, because I know a better way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. If you know another way to the Father, who are you? You think you're more powerful and more wise than God is. And that's, my friends, that's not the case. But maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you've already obeyed the wisdom of God. But maybe you haven't been submitting to his power. Maybe you've been giving in to your own will. You've been thinking some things. You've been doing some things that you've been thinking of. And you know those things don't glorify God. The whole purpose of the church is to glorify God. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Maybe you've been living a life that's not submitting to the authority of God, and in essence, you're not listening to the wisdom of God. This whole month, we have been dealing with wisdom, prudence, the wisdom of God. So what is God's wisdom concerning the church? What is God's wisdom concerning baptism? And what is God's wisdom concerning my life? My friends, I plead with you today, won't you submit to his power? Won't you listen to his wisdom? And won't you obey his word, his gospel? How do I obey the gospel, Brother Hatchett? So glad you asked. We're going to look to God's wisdom. God's wisdom says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I must hear God's word. I must believe that God is. I must believe that Jesus is who God says him to be. Hebrews 11:6 says, without this faith, it is impossible to please God. In fact, not only must I hear and believe, but I must be willing to confess that Jesus is who the Bible declares, not claims, declares him to be. Matthew 10:32-33. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. He goes on to say in Luke 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise be perished. And last but not least, the one we talked about today is baptism, Acts 2:38, for the remission of sins. If you skip any one of these steps, you cannot say that you're submitting to the power of God and that you're listening to his wisdom. Because Jesus is the one who told us what we must do in order to have eternal life. And we know as Christians that we are to be faithful even unto death. Revelations 2:10. If you're not a child of God, I plead with you this morning, please, please be one. And if you are a child of God and you need to make corrections, please do that today as we together stand and sing.